days of tolerance and acceptance. How can one say there is only one true faith? Some people would argue religions are a matter of subjective truth. It's like that I say, Sharon, my wife, is the best cook in Chinese food. It may be true for you, but it may not be true for me. Some people say that Christianity is in this category. Or put it another way, is it wrong to try to persuade someone to change his or her belief? So I invite you to think about these two questions as you hear today's sermon. Today's scripture reminds us that Christianity rise and fall on the historical fact that Jesus bodily resurrection from the dead. Resurrection of Jesus is at the very core of Christianity. And Paul, Apostle Paul himself says, it is because of resurrection, because of this hope in the resurrection of the dead, that I'm being persecuted and put to trial. And that was recorded in Acts 23. So as we open up our scripture today, in verse 1 and 2, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. These two verses are not just introduction to 1 to 8, verse 1 to 8, but actually it is the introduction to the entire chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Because Paul make a long teaching about the significance of the belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's the meaning? What does it mean to us? What does it mean to our hope? What does it mean to our ethics? And Paul says, this belief, whether you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, is a life and death choice. If you believe, then you are saved. You obtain the eternal life that God gave you. But if you don't believe, you are damned. You believe in vain. You are hopeless. And later on he says, we Christians, if we don't have resurrection of Jesus, we are to be pitied more than all others. So go back to my earlier questions. Is it wrong to persuade someone to change his or her view? Well, if it is a life and death situation, then it is an act of love to try to convince someone to have life and not go to death. Let's take an example. If you are in a junior high school and you see some kids, maybe 12, 13, smoking cigarette. And then you tell them, hey, do you know that smoking cigarette will kill you? Nah, It's just a conspiracy by the medical profession. Would you just say, okay, it's your opinion? Or would you try to at least try to convince this boy or girl that smoking cigarette is bad for you? I think if you are a loving person, at least you will try to say something to help this young person to quit smoking, right? So Paul claimed resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical truth. But there's a problem in historical truth. What problem? Because we all come from have a baggage. We have our own cultural baggage. We all come to historical facts with our own biases. Depending of who you are, you read, you hear scripture, you interpret scripture differently. Not too many years ago, Imperial Japan invaded China. And there was one huge atrocity the Japanese army committed. It's called the Rape of Nanjing. Even today, schools in Japan denied this happened. Imperial Army of Japan never committed any atrocity of that magnitude in China. Holocaust. The German government at that time, Second World War period, systematically slaughter millions of Jews all over Europe. And even today, there are some people who said, Holocaust never happened. So there's a problem in historical truth, because there are some people who have a biased view. But does that mean it never happened? Is that just because it is something true for you, then it's not true for me? Is this historical a matter of subject to subjective discretions? And then when we get to ancient history, it's even more difficult. Because when you are talking about hundreds of years, a thousand of years ago, then how reliable are your sources, the documents? Julius Caesar, let's say, if I make a statement, was assassinated on March 15, 44 BC. Is that an historical statement? Or is that something like, I believe monkey kings existed in the Tang Dynasty, Sun Hung. So, is Sun Hung, the monkey king, true for you and not for me? At the same category as we discussed whether Julius Caesar was assassinated on March 15, 44 BC. You see, we can argue that Julius Caesar may be killed on a different date, February the 4th, Or we can even say that Julius Caesar was not assassinated. Maybe he died on natural cause. But this is not a matter of subjected argument, reality, and it's not a matter of preference. So it's either true or either false. It's not, it can be true for you and not for me. So with that, what do you think is the category is the resurrection of Jesus? Is that something we can argue whether it happened or not? Or is that something that, maybe it's true for you, maybe it's not true for me? In verse 3 and 4, here, Paul said, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture." Paul said, "Christ died for our sins." Here, Paul explained his death. Why did Jesus die? He died for our sins. As someone put it, Jesus died. For Jesus died is just history. Everybody died. My grandmother died. Your parents died. One day I will die. It's just history. But when Jesus died for our sins, it's gospel. Here, Apostle Paul explained that why Jesus died. He died for our sins. And it's according to our scripture, according to the Old Testament. Paul did not say which scripture, but for those of you who are Bible's Old Testament scholars, you can probably say it's most likely talking about Isaiah. Or similar verses like that. Isaiah 53, many of you are very familiar. It said, "And he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." According to the scripture, Jesus died is so that his wounds would heal us. His death would make us well. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus died for our sins according to our ancestors pass on to us the scripture. And Paul said he was buried. What does that buried mean? Why is this, what's so important about buried? That means he was not swooned and later recovered. There was talking about explaining why there's an empty tomb. Is Jesus did not really die on the cross, but as he was taken to a cold cave, and then he covered. Oh, and then he ran away. But buried definitely point to said he was dead. So now, did Jesus died and resurrected? There are major disagreement among three monotheistic religions. Three religions that believe there's only one God: Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, have major disagreement whether Jesus died on the cross and resurrected. It's not a matter of preference. It's a major disagreement. Christianity said Jesus died and resurrected. Islam, which started about 600 years later, claimed that Jesus was not crucified. They denied that Jesus was crucified. Rather, they said, Jesus, the prophet, was taken away before he died by God, lifted up in heaven, and God actually put Judas, the betrayer, back on the cross. Judaism said Jesus remained dead. His disciples stole the body of Jesus and claimed that Jesus resurrected. Major disagreement is not a matter of preference. It's a major disagreement. So you decide who you believe, Christianity or Islam or Judaism. Verse 5-8. Paul said, and then he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Apostle Paul claimed this is historical truth. And this truth was supported by eyewitness testimony. He says Peter was well known at that time. Apostle Peter and the 12 disciples saw Jesus. Which 12? Judas was gone. How come Paul still sings 12? Well, there was a guy called Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. So there's still the 12 in Acts chapter 1. And then Paul claimed that there was 500 others living witness Jesus resurrected. It is not recorded in the Gospel or in the book of Acts, but Apostle Paul says most of them are still living. So in other words, you can still interview them. You can still ask them. And then he says, afterwards, finally he appeared before James and me, Paul. Why single out James and Paul? Because James, we believe that this is talking about the brother of James in the family of Mary. Because in the Gospel of John, it says, even Jesus' brothers at that time when Jesus was doing ministry, even his brothers do not believe him. But after the resurrection, James become a believer and become a leader of the church. And Paul is the same thing. Paul was persecuting the church. Paul was persecuting Christian as if doing a favor for God. He says, these followers of Jesus is harmful to the faith of Abraham. I have to persecute them. I have to kill them. I have to eliminate them. Terminate them. Until on the road, on a mission trip to exterminate Christians to the road of Damascus, Jesus appeared to Paul. That was after Jesus ascended. No more sightings of Jesus. But Paul was given a private viewing of Jesus after the resurrection. And Paul says, from then on, my perspective of my faith in the Old Testament totally changed. I started understanding what God was talking about in the first place through the lens of Jesus is our Messiah. So Apostle Paul said, finally, I get it. Because Jesus' resurrection is, that is what our Old Testament scripture was all pointing at. I understand. Today, a lot of Jews still do not get it. Refuse to acknowledge Jesus is the Messiah. So Paul claimed that Jesus' resurrection was proven by the eyewitnesses. But how about fake news? Today we talk about a lot of fake news. We say even you see something, maybe it's not true. It's manufactured news. Is that fake news? You have to decide. Maybe those disciples were so earnestly to wish their master would come back to life that they just hope and hope and hope, and if you hope enough, it becomes make-believe. Is that so? You have to decide. Was the disciples of Jesus, after Jesus died, expecting Jesus to come back? And was that this, imagine it at the same time? How about at various points in history? Apostle Paul says, Jesus witnessed back to them at various different points, at different occasions. Some at the seashore, some in the locker room, some was eating, some was hungry in the breakfast. Was that a mass hallucination? I think it's not likely that everyone have this wishful thinking at the same time. Especially for Paul and James. They were actually denying the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, Son of God. And if it is a fake news, let's say, if it is manufactured falsehood, what is the purpose the disciples wants to make it up? What does the history of the early church tell you? The history shows that they were a bunch of fearful, cowardly disciples before Jesus resurrected. But then after they claim they have seen Jesus, they become bold and tell everybody. So were they like fearful disciples while hiding a stolen body of Jesus somewhere and then came out to pretend that, our Lord Jesus is alive, and then get beaten up for it, get slaughtered because of the claim. Early on, Jesus' followers changed from worshiping their God from the Sabbath to worshiping God on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, first day of the week. Why is this sudden change for a lot of devout Jews? You know, they have been observing Sabbaths for generation and generation, but somehow something convinced them that Sunday, the first day of the week, is more important. Why? Could that be to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus as something that is paramount to their faith. And then Paul appealed to us to believe that Jesus resurrected is not just based on rational, but also personal. In verse 9 to 11, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whatever then, it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." So finally, Paul said, "I appeal to you, this is true, not just because of all these eyewitnesses, but also what I experienced, the grace. I was a bad, bad person. I persecuted the church. I killed some Christians. I caused them to be stoned to death, like Stephen. I killed some people. I was a murderer." But he says, "But by the grace of God, God saved me." So that motivates me why I work harder. I work harder. I suffer, yes, but I deserve the suffering, but I don't deserve the grace. Kind of like that. So he says, I have personally experienced it. God's grace motivates him to work harder, to love God, and to suffer more because of this hope. So now my final question is, should your faith in Jesus' resurrection, should you be both rational and personal? We usually sing a famous hymn called "He Lives." Towards the end, it says, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." It says, a Christian would say, "I have not seen Jesus, but rationally, logically, I accept Jesus come back, resurrected, but also he lives in my heart. I experience him." Do you have this, both the rational, logical reason to believe Jesus resurrected, and also your personal experience? Let me quickly go through three implications if Jesus did resurrect. First, if he is a living Lord, have you experienced him in your daily life? Okay, that's logical, right? Like, if he is a living Lord, then this living Jesus has let this living Jesus communicate with you, walk with you. Does your life have Jesus, this living Jesus, with you? Second, the resurrection should give us glorious hope. What do you hope for this life? What do you hope? What is your biggest hope in your life right now? Is that to achieve the $1 million worth? Build up $1 million in your life? Or is your hope is that one day I will be with Jesus, my resurrected Lord? You see, if we have this hope, then every other thing on earth is just temporary, insignificant. Won't you agree? Thirdly, has this resurrection motivates us to share our faith. You see, if you truly believe that Jesus died and resurrected, then that is the greatest thing that happened in human history, then why do you not tell this, share this news with others? The early Christians do that. Like, if you feel ashamed or timid in sharing, then I doubt it. You really, truly believe that Jesus resurrected. It is an act of love to persuade others to believe in Jesus. Because according to the Bible, our salvation, our eternal destiny, depends on our response to Jesus, this living Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we believe you are alive. We believe that you have demonstrated that you are Son of God. May this belief is not just rational. May we experience you daily in our life. And may this hope that you will come back one day to renew heaven and earth motivate us to have a deep desire for you and to live our life for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.